Now let us all come before the Lord in prayer once again. Gracious God, we bless Thee that every part, every word in the Scriptures are inspired of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee that they are written for our learning, for our instruction, so that we might follow safely after the Lord Jesus Christ and arrive safely at the shores of heaven. They're also given to us so that we might know how we are to glorify Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst smile upon us this evening and bless Thy word to every heart. We ask that we might hear for ourselves and not for others. And bless every one of Thy servants who faithfully expounds Thy word tonight in every gospel church. So we pray these things for Thy glory's sake and in the name of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Friends, turn with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. We left off this portion of God's Word the last time, where the Apostle Paul had been instructing Timothy about the life and about the conduct of the elders and the leaders within the local assembly, the local church. I trust that you understand by now that this letter has been written to show the priorities of the local church and what is it that makes the church healthy, a spiritual church. He's not just telling Timothy how he ought to conduct himself or the church in Ephesus or those other churches that he wrote to. But remember as well that this is the word of God for us tonight. It is for us now. It is for people here in Cheltenham. It is for all people throughout all ages. It does not age. It does not become out of fashion. Well, in the world's eyes, it does. But it should not in the eyes of the Church of Jesus Christ. Here in this portion, it's the instruction that is given about elders in particular. And I trust that I said to you last time that you ought not to switch off. You ought not to say, well, this is a passage concerning elders. I don't need to know about these things. They just need to be here, and the two or three, and the pastor should preach to them. That's all it is for them. No, no. And maybe you're not a Christian this evening. Some of you children, and maybe some of the adults here, and you think, well, what is the relevance of these things to me? The relevance and the way you apply it to yourself, you must recognize then if God sees fit to instruct His people in this way, in such a strict manner, what about you? If God has a word for His church, does He have a word for you? Does He speak to you? If you say, well, I have not heard anything from God, God hasn't spoken to me, then it means that you are not yet converted. You need the Lord. You need to go to Him. You need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you ought to do. And so ask the Lord to speak to you, even through this word. And here the apostle speaks then again in these words. Especially we will be looking at verses 21 to the end of this chapter, which is about elders. And we looked at three directives that the apostle gave from verses 17 to 20. And just to remind you what the apostle had been saying about the conduct of elders, the way the church ought to behave towards the elders of the church. And remember, when we talk about elders, we are talking about overseers. The apostle Paul uses different language for them as teachers, as pastors, as overseers or bishops of the church. So you could say in one sense you have three bishops in this local congregation. And And they are the ones who watch for the souls of God's people. They are the ones who pray and give themselves to serve God's people. But then, how are they to conduct themselves? And what should be the relationship there between God's people and them? And here are certain instructions about that. Not everything, but some things. And in verses 17 and 18, we saw how the church are to support and to honor the elders of the church. And we discussed that. How do you honor your elders? How do you support your elders? And then we saw from verse 19 about any kind of charge that is made against an elder. And we saw that how any kind of unsubstantiated charges against an elder, how it should be dealt with. And then the third thing we saw last time was that of the public sins of those in leadership or eldership. And we left it there. I'm not going to go into it because you can listen to that message if you were not here before. But we left it there, and now we want to look at verses 21 to the end. And there are four things I want to say in the time that we have this evening. And these are, again, various other directives, instructions about the conduct, the life of the elders and also the church towards them. And the first thing that I want you to see is the unbiased discipline within the eldership in verse 21. Then verse 22, there is the instruction about slow and deliberate appointment of leaders, church officers, elders. Then there is in the third thing is concerning their holy living, that they are to be living holy lives. That is the end of verse 22. And then the following verses are an encouragement to Timothy. He is to be encouraged in difficult cases of discipline. So these are the things that we want to consider briefly this evening. And so the first thing is this, the unbiased discipline that is to take place. And that is, we find from verse 21. The ministers, the elders, are to be disciplined without bias. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So the elders are to be disciplined. Those who fall into sin, those who do any kind of misconduct, they are to be disciplined without bias. And he says, this is the process. In cases of process against fellow elders, we employ this without favoritism. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, without bias, doing nothing by partiality. And you can imagine, can't you? You can see why the Apostle Paul has said these things to Timothy. Because you can imagine how elders being tempted to soft pedal the admonition of fellow elders. There would be a variety of reasons to do that. The relationships with one another, for example. The influence of particular officers in the church. There might be a tendency to want to downplay the seriousness of a particular sin. And that sometimes happens. And it becomes a news matter. You hear about it. When this thing is not done, and what a thing it is, what a mark it brings upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because and so the apostle says this. This is very much up to date. And we should say that this same thing applies to members of the local assembly too. It applies to Christians too. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't play the game of favoritism. Don't be biased about this matter. Don't think what others would think if you discipline an elder, or if you deal with this matter and face it head on. Timothy, if the elders of the church who are supposed to administer discipline for the whole church don't discipline one another, don't keep each other accountable, to be accountable to one another, then what about the rest of the church? What do they think? And so the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy that he needs to be aware that when he goes into the work, and it is the hard work, the heartbreaking and complicated work of church discipline, that it is not just the congregation that's watching you. What does he say? It's not just people who are watching you. You are in the presence of God, Timothy. You are in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of elect angels, Timothy. Now again, notice that's not, as it were, I said last time about grace motivation. He says, Timothy, this is not just the fact that we are Christians and we are motivated by the grace of God that we do these things. There are certain things that the Christian's motive is the fact that of the fear of God. And this is what he says here. Remember in whose presence you are. Timothy, just think of it. Think of the last day, Timothy, when you're standing before the throne of the Holy of Holies, and the cherubims and the seraphims are swirling around singing, "Holy, holy, holy," covering their faces. And they are before the Lamb who is upon His throne at the right hand of God, and the elect angels and the elders of the churches are gathered around. And Timothy, when you administer discipline to the elders of the church, when you keep them accountable, you remember they are watching now. They are watching now. It's not just the final day, but you are in the presence of God now. And that's an awesome thing. And when I use that term awesome, I'm not meaning it in the modern usage that is very badly, poorly used in our day. When we say awesome, it means a fearful thing. It's a sobering thing. It's an overwhelming thought when you think about that. It stirs up the awe and the fear of God in Timothy to think of that. And it ought to stir up the fear and awe of God, my friends. That's why Paul mentions this. Paul wants Timothy to be scrupulously fair in his administration of discipline in the church. He takes it seriously. We may not take it seriously, but Paul is instructing Timothy, take this matter seriously. Do you see the importance of such things? Here it is that it raises the standards of the local church. He says, what you do, it is done in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is done in the presence of the elect angels who never fail. It ought to then make you a prayerful people. Do you pray about these matters? This is the thing that makes us to pray specifically. Isn't it the thing you must be tired of me mentioning it at the midweek prayer meetings? Be specific about the matters. This is one thing you can be specific about. This is a serious thing. It should be a wakeful thing. It means that the elders are not to take things lightly between themselves. And I thank God that here I can trust in the two men who I know as dear brothers and friends, but as fellow elders who are willing to speak to me directly about certain matters. We are serving God. That is what we are doing. We are serving God. And it's a serious thing. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, remember this. He says, I charge thee. This is a solemn charge before God. He actually uses a military language, this word charge. He says, I charge thee before God, in the presence of God, face to face with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. The next thing that we learn is in verse 22, and that is, he speaks about the deliberate and slow appointment of people. Ministers and elders, we could say in general, leaders in the local church, those who serve publicly, are not to be appointed, they are not to be installed, they are not to be set aside so quickly. That's the next matter, or the fifth matter in the list of things that he says in this portion. Look at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. So he says to us, don't set aside a man as a church officer, don't set aside a man as a leader too quickly. And it's a directive against premature ordination, setting aside a man, selecting a man for any kind of office. And here specifically is the elder's office. Ministers and elders, friends, are to be appointed in a very measured and in a very deliberate fashion. Not selecting leaders too quickly. We are not to do that. And this is the second time that Paul mentions this. He takes it seriously then. He thinks that it is a possibility that people would forget these things. And of course we need it. In today's world, how many are selected too quickly, too immaturely? People are put over overseeing maybe children, maybe young adults, maybe others who are not mature themselves. And so this is the very thing that we need right now. Remember back in chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Don't make a novice an elder. Don't make a novice a man who is overseeing a group of people. It's a matter of their soul. Don't have someone who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is saved, and then who embraces the Lord by faith, and then soon after start him in the path of leadership and putting him in places of authority and teaching. Paul doesn't say exactly how long, but the idea is, of course, that you're able to observe a man's steady commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, a steady walk, consistent walk after the Lord Jesus, the way he would conduct himself, the way he, if he's married, the way he shepherds his family, the way he grows in grace, the way he understands biblical truth, the way he of his practice and his lifestyle. You're to see enough of consistency in the pattern there that you recognize that you've got a mature believer before he's appointed as an elder, and also in other ways. Now, there's a high standard for elders, but there needs to be certain standards for others who are leading groups and teaching groups, be it young or old, men or women. And so Christians ought to be people who are concerned about these things. You ought to be concerned when something happens to any one of your elders. We are not here forever. That you say, we have the biblical mandate. These are the biblical rules. These are the kind of people ought to be as overseeing our souls and teaching our children and teaching us week after week. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Now, that is quite interesting, the way he puts it. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. That is, neither be taking part in their sin. And that is quite a forceful and strong language that the apostle uses. You see, there's a concept of corporate accountability here, that Timothy is responsible for the men that he's involved in ordaining to office. He says, you are taking part. If you are putting your hands suddenly on him and he does something, he falls into certain things, you're responsible for that. You're taking part in what he does. You should have been more watchful. And you see, why does he say that? Because of our union with Jesus Christ. Because we have the communion of the saints. We are brothers and sisters in a family. And so he's saying you're responsible for one another. You're accountable to each other. And not one of us can sin without there being a consequence for the whole congregation. You may not think so, but it is true. It is true. If we believe that we are part of one body, this truth applies. And it applies to you physically, doesn't it? For a small paper cut, the rest of your body knows it. For a toothache, the rest of your body knows it. For a little head cold, the rest of your body knows it. And so, because of the doctrine of the church, there is a mutual accountability, and there is yet another principle that is important not just for elders, but for everybody in this congregation and every congregation. You cannot live in negligence of your Christian profession and commitment without it having a direct impact on the spiritual welfare of every single person here. We are sharers in one another because we are all united in Jesus Christ. That's Christians. If you are united to Jesus Christ, then you are united to God's people too. You're influencing each other for good or for ill. And here he says, elders, you're accountable for each other. Be careful what you do. Do not take part in a man's sin because you have appointed him too mature, immaturely, too quickly. You're accountable. And so this applies for those who are standing behind a desk like this, who are meeting together as elders or as church officers, and also it is the same for those who take a non-leadership role as well. If you're a Christian, you're linked with each other. Another point that he makes, the third thing, is this. The end of verse 22, he says, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. You can't keep other people pure. But it says, keep thyself pure. That's your responsibility for yourself. Ministers, elders are to be holy. What a thing it is. We blush as we read these words. We blush as we speak these words. But yet, the Scripture says this, keep thyself pure, Paul says to Timothy. And this is the directive for ministerial godliness and Christians' godliness, the leaders' godliness. You are to be holy, Timothy. Paul says to Timothy. We are to be undefiled. That's the word. And so Paul is calling Timothy and all ministers and elders to holiness and to the pursuit of purity of life. You remember that famous man of God, a humble man of God, Robert Murray McShane, what did he say? The question was asked, what do your people need the most? And he said this, my people's greatest need is my own holiness. And we blush as we think about those words of that man of God. And that's true of every minister and elder in this church, and it is true of every child of God here too. Are you holy? Be ye holy, the Scripture says. For I am holy. He says, the Lord says it to all of us. The people of God need our own commitment to purity. I'm talking to the elders here, to myself here. The people of God need to know that our elders are in pursuit of personal holiness. They're battling with sin. They're battling with temptations. And this is what you need to be praying for. You want something specific to pray for your pastor, for your elders, pray for their holiness. Pray for their godliness and Christ-likeness. We will only be able to take the people of God in this congregation so far as the Lord has taken us in the walk of godliness. And that is a tremendous burden that we bear. And so this is something you could pray for every day for us. Now Paul says something very strange, doesn't he, in verse 23. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, I want to simply, without going into any kind of controversy over the use of wine, I want to apply this in a number of ways. Well, why does Paul suddenly, out of all these things, he's instructing elders, suddenly he brings this verse up. It seems to be out of order. It is not out of order. In the midst of the whole passage about elders, he pauses and he says this to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Now, we don't know why Timothy was an abstainer. Obviously, he didn't drink wine. He may have been because of religious grounds. We know of many of God's people. And in this day and age that we are living in, there's so much reason for abstaining from the things that causing the nation to stumble and fall. You see this on Friday nights and Saturday nights. If you go into town and during the races week in Cheltenham and you see it for yourself, what is this causing so many people to destroy themselves? Now, we know John the Baptist abstained. On the other hand, our Lord Jesus Christ blessed that wedding with the best wine. Now, we are not told why it was that Timothy did not drink wine, but we do know that he was drinking water. And you can imagine the kind of water that they had in those days. We sometimes forget what went on. They didn't have the health system that we have. They didn't have the sanitation that we have today. They couldn't just open the tap and have water. And so this is most likely the just kind of water that was not boiled, that it had all kinds of things, germs and bacteria in it, that was the thing that they had to be faced with in those days. And if Timothy was, as we know, weak constitutionally, and we know he apparently was. He was sick frequently, as Paul indicates here. His often in infirmities, and then the Apostle Paul gives this instruction. He says, "There is something wrong. You've got a stomach problem, Timothy." This he had some form of infirmity with his stomach. And so the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, don't just drink that unsanitized water. Drink some wine for your stomach's sake. Now, what's the principle here? Many people fall over this text. What's the principle? What is he teaching? What can you take home with this? Now, are you going to take home? Well, from now on, I'm going to have some wine every day. Because it's in the Bible, isn't it? Well, if you do that kind of a thing, you would fall into all sorts of problems in your life. If you take a scripture like that, you need to look at the principle. What is it teaching? Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I have just said to you, keep thyself pure. Timothy, I don't want you to, or I not only want you to care about your growth in purity. I want you to take care of your body also, which God has given to you. I want you to do what's wise for taking care of your body. And so he says to use wine. Use this for medicinal reason. And so Paul is concerned that Timothy would care for his body as well as the pursuit of purity of life. And so he tells him to drink this little wine as opposed to this unboiled water and unsanitized water that was causing him some problems, which would have contributed to his stomach infirmities and ailments. So the least we know is that wine was used for medicinal and health reasons. And so God is saying here to you, I am concerned both for your soul and for your body. Remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, the Apostle Paul speaks about its misuse and its use for sin. And here it says, be careful, take care of your body as well, Timothy. And then, finally, we move on to look at the verses 24 and 25, where the Apostle, he is encouraging Timothy. He says, be encouraged in difficult cases of discipline. Ministers are to take heart in the hard cases of discipline. Churches ought to take heart in the difficult cases of discipline. So he goes back and discusses that. So some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And here, these are actually words of encouragement, if you begin to think about it. It's an encouragement to Timothy in the hard work of administrating discipline in the church. He wants Timothy to take heart in this, to be encouraged in this. He knows that this matter of discipline is a very hard thing. Anybody who's ever done and been involved in such a thing, you know how difficult it is. You know how long it takes. You know how complicated it is. You know how it is not black and white issue most of the time. And so he wants Timothy to be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't, because it is hard, give up about this matter. Pursue it. Disputes comes out over the facts. Did he or did he not do that? Did he do it? Is this fair? Is it not fair? Is it too harsh what we are doing? Is it too lenient? It's a whole can of worms when you begin to do this and follow the disciplinary procedure that is biblical. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. The sins of some men are quite evident, he says. And Timothy may have had difficulty in this situation, may have been daunted by his call for a young man to administer discipline, maybe to an elder who is older than him. But Timothy must be encouraged, Paul says. Because if he is to be faithful to do these things, if he is to be faithful to examine, if he is faithful to carry out these directives and directions, then Paul wants to point to four comforting realities. And so he points to these four comforting truths. And he says this in verses 24 and 25. Look at these very quickly. First of all, he says, the sins of some are obvious. The sins of some are obvious. Some men's sins are open beforehand. There are going to be some things that are just crystal clear, he says. There would be no judgment call whatever to make, Timothy. Some of those sad cases are going to come up where it is clear that a man is to be disciplined. So don't give up. Look into the matter. The second thing he says, however, the sins of others, Timothy, will be found out eventually. Some men, they follow after, he says. They would be found out eventually. So don't give up about this. Whether it's through their own confession, whether it's through later evidence, whether it's through investigation, eventually those things will come out. And at the worst, on the day of judgment. At this moment in time, you might have certain people in your mind and you think the person was let go. It was easily done and it's not a fair situation. They just left. They caused so much issues or in the family, in the home, in the workplace, and so on. And things where people try to investigate the matter. People try to put things right and do things in the right order, but it was left. And so the apostle is saying, still continue. Still do what is right. Be faithful in your work. Some men's, they follow after. The third thing He also says, the good character of a man will be obvious, he says. Be comforted in that. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. If there's someone whose character has been called into question, and he's a man of godly character, a man of integrity, eventually that will come out. Eventually, time will show this to be true. It will be shown to be that he is a good man, a faithful elder, or a faithful Christian, and so on. So still pursue what is right. And finally, he says, bad character and bad behavior cannot be concealed. That will also come out. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid, he says. Eventually, it will show itself up. You see, discipline always involves difficulties in finding out the facts and assuring fair judgment. And Paul is saying, Timothy, the truth will show itself if you will be faithful. Be faithful, Timothy. Now, this is a sobering passage. It's a sobering passage for all of us here who are elders and serve in the position of leadership. This is a passage about us. It's about how we are to hold one another accountable. It's how the church is to hold us accountable. It's how we are to practice some difficult things in our own congregation. And I want to say that over time, I personally have seen our elders incredibly patient and kind with those who are struggling in our congregation. But I've also seen them hold one another to high standard. And that is a comforting thing for me. That's a freeing thing for me. And they should hold one another with high standards. And I'm glad that they do that. And we ought to then pray more for one another in this way. But we must be careful about our own selves. We must be careful and we recognize that of mutual accountability that we have for one another. The care that you should have about one another's souls. So here are some instructions. We are a spiritual community with mutual accountability. And how we live matters, God is saying. How you live matters. Else, Paul would not have spent so much time in this passage talking about bringing people to account for not living in accord with their profession. We live, my friends, in a day of what we call easy believism. Just profess to be a Christian. Just in your mind, you tick certain boxes and say, oh, well, that makes me Christian. I did this, I did that, I believe this, and that makes me Christian. We are living in such days of easy profession, and many churches follow that. Paul expects our profession of faith to mean that we live a particular way, not individually only, but as a church, together. And so here, these are some of the directives that you have from the Word of God. And your prayer should be, Lord, apply these things to me. Your prayer should be, Lord, work in the lives of our elders, our leadership, those who are leading children. Lord, bless those who are teaching the children. Lord, bless those who are going out in publicly on the outreach. Lord, bless the future of our church. Lord, work in the hearts of the men who are attending the services. Bring in, Lord, people who would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Lord, build up the pillars of the church for the future so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified, that no report would be written in public before the world. Look at these people. They say they believe these things, but look at their own lives. What hypocrites they are. May it not be said of us, but may it be said, yes, these are strict. They are this, they are that, and the other. But they clearly are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are strange people. They are not like the rest. But they are true Christians, following the principles of the Word of God. May it be our witness in this world. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that the one who resembles perfection is our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is the head of the church is Him who died for her. And we pray that our lives might resemble something of a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We pray for one another, O God, that we would walk after the Savior, that we would be growing as Christians and encourage one another heavenward. Pardon our sins where we fail, O God. Help us to hold each other up by Thy grace. And we give Thee all the glory because we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.